Romans chapter 8 and verse 37 says, we are more than conquerors. Those who are Christians are more than conquerors. Or in the words of other translations, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. But the key qualification of that phrase in Romans 8 and verse 37 is this: through Him who loved us. Or as verse 39 tells us, the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If in fact we are going to be more than conquerors, then we must be saved in Christ Jesus. Not on our terms, not according to the doctrine or tradition of men, not according to some particular denominational practice or some standard that has been set forth in the religious world, but saved in Christ on His terms. That is, those that are clearly articulated in the pages of the New Testament. But what Paul assures us here in Romans chapter 8 is not a punch our ticket and get in kind of mentality. It is not the idea that somehow we are once saved and forevermore saved. Once saved, always saved. The perseverance of the saints, or as it is sometimes called, the impossibility of apostasy. But rather, if we are going to be more than conquerors through Him who loved us in Christ Jesus our Lord, we must not only be saved through Him or in Him, but we must also live in Him. We must be faithful to Him, zealous for Him, growing always in Him, united with Him, and working like Him. It is not just enough for us to have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and been baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. But it is also necessary that that process be, as Romans 6 describes it, a resurrection unto newness of life. It is a beginning and not an end. It is a new life created in Christ Jesus. It is a new life that is consumed in Him, is to govern every aspect of our being and every choice that we make. But the reality is that that doesn't always happen, does it? Despite what may be our very best intentions, and what may be at times our not so great intentions. Despite what others may want for us, and certainly what God wants for us, our salvation is not always lived as it ought to be. Our faithfulness does not quite rise to the occasion. Our zeal wanes. Our growth slows or even retards. Our unity falters and our working fails. Why is that? Why is it that sometimes, even though we have such great beginnings and such fervent hopes, our conquering life begins to stumble? When I look at the pages of Bible history, I am brought to this realization that any time we find a servant of the Lord not serving, any time we find one who is supposed to be a follower of God failing to follow, the problem is ultimately a problem of the heart. Psalm 78 speaks to this reality in the life of the nation of Israel. In Psalm 78, verse 8, the exhortation is this: not to be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Again in verse 18, in their heart they put God to the test. And again verse 37, their heart was not steadfast toward Him, nor were they faithful in His covenant. The problem of ancient Israel was not merely an external one. It was not merely a matter of failing to check all of the boxes, to obey all of the literally hundreds of ordinances that were contained in the law of Moses, their real issue was a much deeper one. It was a heart that failed to give itself entirely wholly to the Lord. That does not in any way minimize their disobedience. That does not in any shape, form, or fashion excuse their failure to keep all of the various ordinances of the law, but rather it speaks to the root cause. Their heart was not steadfast toward Him. In the days of Solomon, this is explained in 1 Kings chapter 11 in the first 10 verses, where at least three times in the first 10 verses of 1 Kings chapter 11, we learn that Solomon's hundreds of wives and concubines, whom he married from all of the nations which surrounded Israel, we read they turned his heart away. Why was it that Solomon, in the latter days of his reign as king over Israel, why is it that he failed to uphold the God of Israel? Why is it that he didn't serve Jehovah? What brought him to build a high place for foreign gods and goddesses in the land of Israel? It is because his heart was turned away from Jehovah. The prophet Jeremiah did his work during the waning days of the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom. He is described often as the weeping prophet, still in Jerusalem after many captives had already been led away to Babylon. And it was through Jeremiah that the Lord was announcing the coming fall of the city of Jerusalem and the final captivity for 70 years. Jeremiah had the privilege, or perhaps the curse, of announcing this message of God to the people. And he describes again and again the Lord's indictment against them. There are not less than five times in the book of Jeremiah, as we read in Jeremiah 7 and verse 24, they wouldn't obey or incline their ear. They walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart. That phrase, the stubbornness of their evil heart, appears at least five times in the book of Jeremiah. And the issue of the heart is not merely one that was confined to Old Testament condemnations. But rather, when we read about Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, a new convert to Christ who sees the power that the apostles have to lay hands upon others and thereby impart miraculous spiritual gifts, offering the apostles money, desiring to purchase that power that the apostles uniquely had. When Peter addresses this failure on the part of Simon, he says to him in Acts 8, beginning in verse 21, "You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." Whenever God's people fail, and however momentary or chronic, however large or small we might deem it to be, in whatever age we read of their failing, from the days of Noah all the way through the days of the New Testament, when people fail to do what God wants them to do, the Lord identifies that as an issue of the heart. And we need not make any mistake on this point. We must not be deceived. Because the Lord knows our hearts as well. When He sees our faithfulness or lack thereof, our zeal or its failing, our growth or our failure, our unity or our division, our working or our apathy, God knows our hearts. That is not to be said as some kind of excuse, as we might often hear around us. Well, God knows my heart, as if to excuse disobedience. but rather a humbling reality that God sees past merely what is outwardly done or not done, said or not said in our lives, that God knows whether or not our hearts are truly with Him, even when we might be going through the motions. When Samuel was sent to the house of Jesse in 1 Samuel chapter 16 to identify and ultimately anoint the second king of Israel, Samuel was apparently impressed by the stature of David's brothers. But the Lord says in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, I'm not interested in the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. And that is a fundamental truth that needs to be impressed upon our minds again and again. Consider some other passages along this line, like Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. Proverbs 21 and verse 2, the wisdom writer says, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. I'm impressed by things we read about Jesus and His insight into those who were surrounding Him. For example, in Mark chapter 2, it is the story in which the paralytic was brought to Him, laying on a bed. The roof was removed so that he could be lowered into the presence of Jesus. Jesus, rather than initially telling him that he was healed of his paralysis, Jesus said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And they're thinking and reasoning through this. What is this that Jesus would say, "Your sins are forgiven"? Who can forgive sins but only God? And Jesus, Mark chapter 2 and verse 8, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning thus within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts?" Jesus, the penetrating spiritual vision to know the hearts of those who were asking questions about His identity and His deity. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus addressed Pharisees who were described in verse 14 as lovers of money and said to them in Luke 16 and verse 15, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." And then again in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 23, when the Lord spoke to the Christians in Thyatira, He said to them, "Know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts." Over and over again to those seven churches of Asia, the Lord would say, "I know your works. I know. I'm not basing my judgment on hearsay or speculation or what somebody else has told me. I know. I know exactly what's going on among the Christians in that particular place." We today must not think ourselves the exception to that rule. If there is a failure of our spiritual hearts and minds to serve the Lord as we ought, God knows our hearts. And so, if we are going to be more than conquerors, if we are truly going to be the disciples of Jesus Christ, if we are truly going to be servants of the Lord, then our hearts, not just our behavior, not just the external manipulation of our conduct, but our hearts have to change. Our hearts must be truly His. For the assurance of 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." I love that verse. The eyes of the Lord are searching earth so that when He finds one whose heart completely belongs to Him, God is going to uphold him, lift him up, and give him strength. That's the picture of 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9. He upholds the hearts of those who are completely His. Psalm 7 and verse 10 admonishes, or David rather sings, "My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart." In a penitent psalm, Psalm 51 and verse 10, his prayer was, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." We need to examine our hearts in light of God's examination of our hearts and decide whether or not there's some work that needs to be done. Jesus began His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 by talking not about behavior as much as He talked about character. He talked about the content of our hearts, the nature of our spiritual being, by saying in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are not spiritually arrogant, who understand the depth of their own spiritual poverty and understand that without the help of the Lord, they are spiritually undone. Those are the ones to whom belong the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, not merely because they are sad regarding circumstances of this life, but who mourn over their own sin and their failure before God. Blessed are the meek, who are willing to bring their own powers under the control of the Lord to be disciplined by Him. They will inherit the land. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, not those who believe that righteousness is of their own doing, that they are somehow right and worthy before the Lord, but blessed are those who crave being right with God on His terms and what He has to offer. Blessed are the merciful, who respond toward others in the way to which God has responded to them. Blessed are the pure in heart, those who are single and focused in heart, not double-minded or wavering in their commitment. They shall see God." If we're going to truly serve the Lord, our hearts have to change. Our hearts have to be cut by the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like those Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:37 who cried out, "What shall we do?" Hearts that can be cut deeply by the Word of God. Lives that will consequently be changed. Not because we're merely manipulating the externals of what we do, but because a deeper change has taken place within. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God," that is based upon all of the saving power that has been articulated in the previous chapters, "present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, he admonished, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Our hearts have to change. If we are going to be more than conquerors, yes, we're going to have to act like it. But first, we're going to have to think like it. Heart disease is the leading cause of physical death in the United States, but far more critically, it is the cause of spiritual death. And the Scriptures give us the only prescription that will work. In Titus chapter 2 beginning in verse 11. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." We need to fill our heart the right kind of spiritual medicine. We need to focus on and dwell on the grace of God which brings salvation. A grace that has been made available, accessible to all men everywhere of every age. So that we need not be lost in sin and separated from God for all eternity, but we can be reconciled to Him with a hope of eternity in His presence. We need to fill our hearts with a sense of God's ownership. We are a people purchased for His own possession. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We belong to Him and not ourselves. We are God's people first. And any other sense of belonging must be subservient and secondary to that. And our hearts burn with hope. The hope that will be fulfilled at the appearing of Christ Jesus again. The hope of being raised from the dead, transformed to live in His presence for all eternity. In the words of the Apostle Paul from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, think on these things. If we're going to be the servants of the Lord, if we're going to be more than conquerors, we've got to get the heart right. We've got to work on our minds. It has been often written by any number of different authors with some variation. Watch your thoughts. They become your words. Watch your words. They become your actions. Watch your actions. They become your habits. Watch your habits. They become your character. Watch your character. It becomes your destiny. Or in the words of ancient godly wisdom, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Will you bow with me, please? Our Father God, we pray for your forgiveness when our lives have not been right. And we pray for your forgiveness when our conduct has been one thing, but our heart something else. Help us to be mindful of you, your grace, your possession of us, and the hope set before us, that our hearts might be changed to live for you and be more than conquerors. In Jesus' name, amen. The battle belongs to the Lord. I love that song. The victory has already been won. The only question is, on what side of the battle line are we going to be found? We can either take our stand with the Lord, through whom victory is already accomplished and the end is never in doubt, or we can stand against Him to our own peril and our eternal destruction. We get to make that choice. He's not going to make it for us. But the battle belongs to the Lord. If you haven't taken your stand on His side of that battle line today, we urge you to do that. Make up your mind. Set your heart like Daniel, that you are going to serve the Lord that you are going to stand with Him through thick and thin. However Satan may do battle against you, you will stand with the Lord. Won't you make that determination this morning? Won't you confess that commitment to Jesus as the Son of God and repent of anything and everything that would hinder you from serving Him and be baptized to have your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ and raised to walk in newness of life? We don't even have to fish out of this baptistry. It's ready. It's waiting. You can leave here a Christian, enjoying the hope of salvation and on the side of the Lord. You've done that, but you've not been faithful to that calling. You've not served as a servant, fought as a soldier, worked as a disciple. There's something that you need to change. We'll be glad to pray with you, for you about that. We will do anything and everything to uphold you. And if you will resolve your heart to the side of the Lord, He will strongly uphold you. Whatever your spiritual need, won't you let it be made known this morning? Come to the front as we stand and sing now to encourage you.